transpired from this verse, this surah has been entitled Ankabut, this chapter. So anyway, the verse says, مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ اتَّخَذُوا مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ أَوْلِيَا, the parable of those who take guardians beside Allah, كَمَثَلِ الْعَنْكَبُوتِ, is as the parable of the spider. What an expressive and interesting parable this is. What a comprehensive and minute simile it is. So it says, مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ اتَّخَذُوا مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ أَوْلِيَا كَمَثَلِ الْعَنْكَبُوتِ. Why a spider? So, we can be careful and that every animal, an insect, has a house or a nest for itself. But none of the houses that we see, none of the nests that we encounter in our lives, are as weak as the spider's house. So in principle, a house must have walls, a roof, a door at least, to protect it, to protect the owner at least from bad events, to maintain his food and necessary things in this kind of house. Some houses do not have ceiling, but they have at least something called wall, or they may not have walls, but they may have ceilings at least. But the spider's house, which is made of a few very, very thin webs, that has neither any wall, nor any ceiling, nor any yard, nor any door, this is the kind of parable the Almighty Allah mentions. And these are from one side. On the other side, the materials are so weak in the spider's web. This material is so unstable that they resist before no event. And if a mild wind blows, it will tear the webs entirely. Dear listeners, we've got more to discuss regarding this 41st verse of the chapter. Thank you for staying with us. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Until the next program, take care.
Things always work for me, worry, and when faith begins. So high above.
It's not easy, I know. Just gotta let it go. I will forgive with all my heart and soul. God has given me the courage that I need. So I can live with honor and dignity. 'Cause I am free, yes I am free.
Salam, dear listeners, and welcome to Iran Radio from the vibrant capital of Tehran. And we are here to share more programs that inspire and connect. Let's dive into the next batch of our programs this hour. Our next program is For Humanity, Bridging Faith and the Human Experience. This program covers a variety of subjects concerning human beings in the Noble Quran, including individual and social issues. Subjects like the family and how to interact with other faithful Muslims are explored from the profound perspective of the Holy Quran. Then we have Ulama's speech sharing the profound wisdom of top scholars. This program broadcasts excerpts from the Farsi and Arabic voices of well-known and reputable Islamic and Shia scholars and authorities, complete with English translation. It's a unique opportunity to learn from the masters. Next, enjoy another segment of our diverse radio programs. Following that, A to Z of Life is here to inspire your Islamic lifestyle, hosted by Sister Zainab James. This program presents an Islamic-Iranian lifestyle in a variety of engaging ways. Utilizing ayahs from the Holy Quran and Hadith, as well as inspirational poetry, parables, and stories. After this, we'll hear For Humanity.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For Humanity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Salamun alaikum. This is Hussein, and you're listening to your program For Humanity from IRIB English Radio. In this program, we talk about Quranic elements and Islamic teachings pertaining to humanity. And last episodes, we started covering a very good book in this regard entitled A 250-Year-Old Person, which is a combination of the lectures delivered by His Eminence Grand Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. These sermons and lectures are about the biography and life stories of great leaders of Islam, role models and examples of humanity according to Islamic teachings. Quran says, وَلَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةً حَسَنَةً. For you, in the life of your prophet, in the character of your prophet, is a good example for those who want to follow the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So If we examine the life stories of the Prophet of Islam, we get to know a lot about Islamic teachings pertaining to humanity and what a perfect human looks like according to Islamic teachings. We were covering the first chapter of this book, which was about the life stories of the Prophet of Islam, especially the sociopolitical aspects. We were talking about the challenges that the Prophet had in his leadership of his community. And we said that the last but not least significant and problematic challenge that the Prophet had was the carnal desires of people. And then we talked about how he could overcome that challenge by showing people the kind of tactics and ways they can encounter their carnal desire. He himself was the great example and mentor for self-purification. Throughout his mission as an apostle, a messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also the leader of the community of believers, he showed a great level of modesty, of humility. He was not taken away by the attractions of, I don't know, ambitiousness or anything. He showed people that you can have the highest level of sociopolitical power. At the same time, you show humility and humbleness towards all members of your community. Another thing that we see in the life of the Prophet as the leader of the community was that he was very honest. And we should make a distinction here between honesty and being naive. I'm going to explain that. So, talking about the honesty of the Prophet, we know that even before his mission, before starting, before being raised as a prophet by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he was known as Muhammad al-Sadiq al-Amin, the Muhammad, the honest and the reliable one, or the trustworthy one. And so this continued after the Prophet, that people knew, and he himself displayed that to the higher levels, that he was honest with his people. He did not cheat, he did not try to be ambiguous with his own followers. But yes, you should not say anything but truth, but not, you are not required always to tell all the truth. That is the distinction to everyone. So he would say, he would use sometimes ambiguous, a strategic ambiguity in his encounter with his enemies. And this, for example, you say something which can be interpreted differently, especially in the encounter with the enemy, that is different than honesty and being completely frank with your followers. That's a different thing. So, yes, we have cases in history that he would employ the strategic ambiguity with his enemies in certain occasions, because you do not reveal everything, to every secret to your enemy. They're going to calculate and plan and pull out based on the information they elicit and take from you. You should be smart. And this is very important. Some leaders, they actually use strategic ambiguity against their own people, which is wrong. That they promise them falsely, and they say things that can be interpreted differently in order to somehow get their support. And then when they are elected, they are not loyal and committed to those promises. And they say, okay, I meant this, I meant that. This never happened with the Prophet. So we're going to have a break and we come back. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin al-Mustafa. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin al-Mustafa. والحسين المصفى Welcome back. You're listening to For Humanity, and this is Hussein. We were talking about the line that is between honesty and being smart. So you can be honest. At the same time, you don't have to share everything with everyone. And you see this in the practice and behavior of some people. They start harming or annoying or bothering others, and they tell them, okay, I'm just being honest. Well, maybe you should not be honest in every moment of your life, okay? Maybe, I mean, you should be honest, but you should keep it to yourself sometimes. So being honest does not mean you always being mean to people. You can save your advice for a situation that you're alone with the person, okay? Or you do not make a toxic comment in a conversation and then later on say, okay, I'm just being honest. This is not honesty per se. I mean, this is honesty, but in addition to honesty, you need to also be a little bit smart. You need to be kind. You need to be careful about not harming people's feelings. Anyways, so this was it for the Prophet of Islam. He would take in consideration those things, and he would perform that honesty in the best way possible. And another thing in the character of the Prophet was that he fulfilled all the promises and the deals and the contracts that he made. Again, because of that quality about him being As-Sadiq al-Amin, even before being raised as a prophet. So this continued that he did not breach any contract with anyone unless they breached them first. Yes, that happened. That happened that some of the people, like for example, in the case of Hudaybiyah, in the case of the Jewish communities in Medina, yes, they showed great level of treason at the time of war. And there, you cannot stay committed to a deal that is already broken by the other side. And then Quran actually says it, that these people, some of these people, فَقَاتَلُوا أَئِمَّةَ الْكُفْرِ إِنَّهُمْ لَا أَيْمَانَ لَهُمْ. Ayman means they do not respect their promises, their own promises. Now that they have breached this covenant or this contract, then yes, فَنْبِذْ إِلَيْهِمْ عَلَى سَوَى. Like the way that they have breached the covenant, you also show them that you can do it. And yes, this took place. But for the Prophet to start breaching the covenant, no, that never took place. And even the enemies of the Prophet knew that when he makes a covenant, when he enters a deal, he's committed on his part to the deal. Another thing about him is his personal relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is very interesting. Inshallah, we're going to cover that as well, because some of us, when we have other duties, social duties, duties in our communities, we realize that our personal relationship with Allah, the time, or I would say the quality time that we used to spend with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, acts of worship and everything, they decrease. But for the Prophet of Islam, this actually was vice versa. As much as he was having greater duties for the community and the leadership, his ties and his closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would get stronger and stronger. And this is not surprising. He was the final prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is supposed to be like that. Inshallah, we're going to cover that in the next episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Jannah, it's all I ever wish for. This life is not eternal, but the next will last forever. Jannah, Jannah, it's all I ever wish for. Oh God, please don't deprive me a blissful life eternally.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
علم فقه از علوم شریفه اسلامی است.
فقه or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. We're welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Qaraati. Please stay tuned.
و اما چرا شب؟ در قرآن شب یه جایگاه خاصی داره.
But why does the night hold a special place in the Quran? When the Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, was to undertake the night journey or Isra, it was at night. He took his servants by night. When Moses, peace be upon him, was to receive the Torah, he was told, and we appointed for Moses 30 nights and completed them with another 10. This is mentioned in the Holy Quran, Surah 7, Ayah 142. God has sworn by all the segments of time, once by the dawn, once by 10 nights, by the even and the odd, and by the night and its departs, and once by all the time, and once by the time, also by the morning. But he has sworn by the night and the pre-dawn morning several times, and by the night when it closes in, and by the night when it departs. All of these mean when the night ends, meaning the oath is by the pre-dawn hours. The night is very important in the Holy Quran.
قرآن مثلا فرمود یتلون آیات الله آنا اللیل.
The Quran states they recite the ayahs of Allah during the hours of the night. This is mentioned in the Holy Quran, Surah 3, Ayah 113. To the Prophet it says, and from part of the night pray with it, that is the Quran, as an additional prayer or tahajjud. This is mentioned in the Quran, Surah 17, Ayah 79. In summary, the night has a significant place in the religion of Islam and in the text of the Holy Quran. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Qaraati. To find out more about this program and our other programs, please log on to our website, iranradio.ir. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, not being a burden. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to A to Z here on Iron Being Trade with me, Sister Zainab. And so not being a burden. So this is the a sort of attitude of not wanting people to, in a sense, do too much for us. Because many of us, especially as Muslims, you know, if we have the chance, if we have people as guests, or if we have, you know, if we have family members around us, friends, or maybe even just other, you know, fellow students, colleagues at uni or in the workplace, you know, we sometimes rush to help because it's something we want to do. Some of us maybe because we also know that, oh, this is good, I should help, I have the chance to help. Wonderful. And you know, there we are trying to do things and we're almost chasing after the opportunities to help, which is actually a really beautiful attitude to have, by the way. But you know, there's other things. And then at the same time, then when it concerns us, we're almost trying to run away from people trying to help us. And you know, I've talked about this a little bit before, but there's a particular anecdote I want to tell you, or actually two little anecdotes. They'll shed light on this in a slightly different way. One is from the life of one of famous martyrs from the Holy Offense, Saeed Jan Bozorgi. So, for example, and this sort of rings very true with me, especially with the anecdote from my life I'll give you shortly. And so he, for example, he never wanted to be a burden on other people in any way. So he'd bought some bracelets for his wife. And this is when his wife and himself, you know, they weren't living in the same house together yet. So he brought her some bracelets. And then as soon as he'd given her the bracelets, he sort of almost ran off, basically, from her parents' house. And why did he do this? He didn't want her father or her uncle, who were present in the house, be put out by trying to give him a ride home, because for sure they were going to try to offer him a ride home in the evening. Welcome back to AIDS Ed here on I'm Being Trade with me, Sister Zainab. And so I'm talking about this, I have been talking about the idea that we sometimes just don't want to put other people out, and we run from this situation where they might be put out. And I've just mentioned the wonderful martyr, Saeed Jan Bozorgi, who was at his wife's family's house, and after giving her a present, had run from the house so that his wife's father, her uncle, couldn't sort of then offer him a ride home in the car, in the car, basically. And look, I myself have been in a situation where I had sort of been to some rosa at the family house of one of my best friends. One of my best friends is not in this country, but her, I'd visited her parents' house for the rosa. And the first time I went, many of us stayed just a little bit longer and we were offered some fruit and so on. And then the parents were insistent that they had to offer me a ride home. And, you know, I sort of realized that this is what something they really wanted to do. So I accepted it. And my friend later explained to me that this is indeed customary, that, you know, they offer the closest friends and family members. They really enjoy taking everyone back home in their car. But then by the second rosé, you know, I have to admit, I employed the tactic of the martyr sage and Mazorgi. So I made sure I left the rosé afterwards at a good time, so I didn't stay, and I sort of obviously made excuses. And in fact, I did have an excuse. I was going to the martyr cemetery just for a quick ziyarah, basically. And I basically bolted. So I basically got out and I bolted. I sort of was very fast. And even with that, the wonderful father of my friend was here. He was waiting outside the apartment block and sort of even got in the car, and he was almost pursuing me to make sure that I didn't need a ride home. So may Allah bless him many times. And these are real life situations. And, you know, and it's just the reminder that, yeah, look, sometimes we have to let people do this for us and accept the rides. And, you know, but may Allah bless all the people who just want to help and are so wonderful in sort of going out of their way. And so I pray that maybe you recognize some of you, some situations from your own life in what I've said today. And yeah, may all of us accept some of these beautiful offers, and may maybe also just we give thanks and blessings to everyone who is sort of just offering all their help the whole time. And that was it for today. And I look forward to welcoming you to another episode of AZ here on Iron Bingish Radio. And farewell for today. Thank you very much for listening to this episode of A to Z. And for more information, please also visit our website at www.iranradio.ir.
That love strikes only once. That precious moment I offer you. Where is the rising sun? Where is the spring of hope? Where is the shining moon? Where is the firmest rope? You are my presence, gives me strength, gives vision to my sight. Someday faith will increase, someday our wars will cease, someday there'll be justice, someday there will be possess, I offer you. I want to be someone whom you can trust.
come save us from a world that's so unjust. Where is the rising sun? Where is the spring of hope? Where is the shining moon? Where is the firmest road?
Good day to all our dear listeners. You're tuned into Iran Radio, your trusted companion for reflection, dialogue, and discovery. And now we have some interesting facts about the Holy Quran. The Holy Quran is considered one of the most significant sources which gave rise to the development of the Islamic art and architecture, especially the so-called Quranic arts of calligraphy and illumination. The Holy Quran is divided into 30 equal parts. There are 114 chapters or surah and 6,236 verses or ayahs. The longest chapter of the Quran is Al-Baqarah with 286 verses, which is the second surah of the Holy Quran, while the shortest surah is Al-Kawthar with only 3 verses. Now we'll listen to the continuation of Iran Radio. Be with us. For the beginning, enjoy another segment of our diverse radio productions. After that, we'll have Foresight with host Sayyid Shahriyar Naqvi, joined by various famous English speakers and lecturers. This program focuses on the practical application of worshipping Allah and servitude to God in relation to addressing contemporary challenges. Get ready for a truly insightful discussion. Next up, Round the World with Reporters take you on a global adventure. This program transports you with fascinating reports from correspondents worldwide, covering culture, politics, and more. Round the World with Reporters connects you to the world's pulse with the stories that inform and inspire. Following that, we will have another segment of radio productions for this broadcast. Stay tuned for the next segment of our radio production.
Rabbi David Feldman is one of the most outspoken voices in the United States Jewish community against Zionism and Israeli genocidal policy and war crimes in Gaza and in the occupied Palestinian territories. Rabbi Feldman resides in New York and is temporarily in Italy to attend some conferences and demonstrations in solidarity with the Palestinians and with Italian workers. He is the spokesperson for Neturei Karta, an international Orthodox Jewish anti-Zionist group which affirms that Judaism and Zionism are fundamentally opposed to each other. Rabbi, thanks very much for being here with us today.
You're so very welcome. It's a pleasure meeting you and talking to you.
So, Rabbi, as a Jewish person who opposes Zionism, how do you define the difference between Judaism as a faith and Zionism as a political ideology?
You have answered the question. This is very important, and people need to know, because otherwise people are falling into the trap of Zionism and being manipulated to blindly support Zionism. We must understand that Judaism and Zionism is not the same. They are the diametric opposites. Judaism is a religion only, while Zionism is a political movement. Not only that it is different, it happens to be that Zionism is forbidden, is the contrast of Judaism. One of the very famous propaganda tools the movement of Zionism is using is the Promised Land. God promised the Holy Land for the Jewish people, which happens to be a true concept, but is being misused in Zionist propaganda. Yes, God promised the land for the Jewish people, but in the same time, it was promised to the Jewish people on condition. That's the other side of the coin nobody speaks about. It was given to the Jewish people on condition that they remain, they keep the land and the level of holiness God requires of them, otherwise they would be expelled from the land. Unfortunately, Jewish people did not meet the level that God required of them. There are many verses in the Torah which says that Hishamri Lechem Peniftal Avachem, we say this twice a day, be careful not to stray from God, otherwise you will be expelled from the land. Several hundred years after the Jewish people were brought into the Holy Land, the Jewish people did not enter the land. It was God bringing the Jewish people into the Holy Land. There's a verse says, "Kiloy b'charbam yosh yuretz." Not through the sword did they inherit the land; it's through the hand of God. God warned the Jewish people through the prophets, "Unless you repent, you would be exiled." Unfortunately, this exile came about. Now, all Jews throughout all generations, without any exception, accepted the concept of Jewish exile as a divine decree, something that we are required to accept because it's God's will, and we are forbidden to fight against it by any physical means. We are forbidden to end this exile by any physical means. Now, this whole philosophy of Zionism is in total violation of Judaism, even before any crime committed to a human being or to an animal. When this happens in Palestine by so many crimes, oppressing an entire people, stealing the land, killing so many people, this is just adding so many crimes to it. And we always say killing, stealing, oppressing a people is not only a violation of international law. This is not only a breach of every standard of human rights. These are violations of Judaism. Now, when the State of Israel claims to speak or to act in the name of all Jews, supposedly all Jews support them, this is wrong. This is embarrassing to us as Jewish people. But on top of this, when our religion is being misused to justify these crimes, this is a true desecration of God's name. But let's understand what's happening here. We have a State of Israel, which is officially secular. They don't claim to be Jewish. They don't claim to follow the Jewish religion. Benjamin Netanyahu doesn't claim to eat kosher or to observe the Sabbath. And these people or this movement misuses this very same religion they refuse to follow. They misuse it in order to justify crimes which are forbidden in this very same religion.
You mean they use it as a pretext?
As a tool, as a propaganda tool. This is total hypocrisy. But unfortunately, people don't know these details. And what happens at the end of the day is that Zionist propaganda portrays this as the Jewish people, generally including all Jews, and as the Jewish religion. Now, nobody wants to be anti-Semitic. Nobody wants to fight the Jewish people, and they shouldn't. Nobody wants to fight God, and they shouldn't. But it's the other way around. By supporting the State of Israel, one is rebelling against God, because this movement is a rebellion against God. By supporting the State of Israel, one is not supporting the Jewish people. One places the Jewish people in danger. In addition to Palestinian people being in danger, Palestinian people being mass murdered, not only the past 2 years, but already for the past 77 years, but in addition to that, Jewish people are in danger because of what is taking place. We say that the State of Israel is the greatest exacerbation of anti-Semitism today. If one is concerned about anti-Semitism, this is a whole discussion. But it's the State of Israel placing the Jewish people in danger.
From your perspective, how have Israeli actions in Palestine affected the global image of Jewish communities?
The Zionist movement, especially with the actions they are taking against Palestine, have placed the Jewish people in a terrible situation, made a terrible image on the Jewish people. While Jewish people are supposed to be the people of the book, are supposed to be the pious people, friendly, peaceful, respectful, and so on, unfortunately, what the Zionist movement is doing, portraying an image as the Jewish people are one of the worst of humanity. This is wrong, dangerous, embarrassing, and a desecration of God's name.
How has Zionism contributed to rising anti-Semitism by linking Jewish identity to state violence?
One has to be very careful not to conflate Judaism with Zionism. What we are seeing today, whoever speaks up a word against horrific crimes committed by the state of Israel against the Palestinian people, they would be falsely accused as anti-Semitic, based on the notion that anti-Semitism equals anti-Zionism equals anti-Semitism, basically conflating Judaism with Zionism. Now, this is wrong. Why is it wrong? Just because it is wrong, because Judaism and Zionism is not the same. Not all Jews support the state of Israel or its actions. Masses of Jewish people worldwide disagree and publicly oppose it. The Jewish religion is against all what is taking place. Now, this is wrong to conflate the two. It is wrong. It is doing an injustice to the Palestinian people, because what this false anti-Semitism accusation is doing, while anti-Semitism is a true concept, and is a concept that people should be concerned about, but when this is being misused, blaming whoever speaks up for justice in regards to the Palestinian people, blame them as anti-Semitic, this is obviously doing a terrible injustice for the Palestinian people, because these terribly oppressed people, people who are mass murdered, deserve the voice of the righteous people around the world to speak up for them. Because if not for those righteous people, who will? This is a terrible injustice for the Palestinian people. But in the same time, this is doing an injustice for the Jewish people. Because when you conflate Judaism and Zionism, you are making a statement. You are saying, as if, God forbid, all Jews support Israel, as if all Jews are behind all these crimes, which ends up making a statement that all Jews are accountable to what is taking place. This is dangerous. In addition to all dangers brought upon the Palestinian people, this is bringing so much danger to the Jewish people. And I can only encourage people of conscience to understand this. You are not supporting Jews by supporting Israel. If you choose to support Jews, we highly appreciate that. One should support Jews, one should support humanity, one should support everyone. But as a Jewish person, I definitely appreciate that. But supporting Israel is not support for the Jewish people.
So you think that Jewish communities abroad paid a social or security price for policies they did not choose to support?
Certainly. Jewish people, especially people who are visibly Jewish, when I travel in the airport, unless I have my kafir, I'm scared that people would misunderstand who I am. And unfortunately, people see somebody visibly Jewish, they associate it automatically with Zionism, with the state of Israel, and with these crimes. And this is unfair, because I don't deserve this. I don't support all of this.
Have you ever been personally threatened?
I was threatened by the Zionist movement. I was threatened by Zionists. But you can ask, and you might want to ask, whether I felt myself in danger when I visit Muslim countries, or I visit Gaza, or I attend pro-Palestinian rallies in Italy or any place of the world. And my answer is no. I never have a problem. I make sure to be visibly not the enemy, and I have no problem. Nobody hates me because I'm Jewish. People might have guilt feeling towards some Jews because they associate them with the state of Israel.
This takes me to the next question. How are anti-Zionist Jews treated within their own communities and by pro-Israel organizations?
Okay, very well asked. Their own communities and pro-Israeli, this is a great difference. How we are treated by pro-Israelis, very bad. Very bad in all different ways. But in the same time, while we can face difficulties, threats, physical attacks from pro-Israelis, we have massive support from other communities, from anti-Zionist communities, which is okay.
Do you think that, or do you feel that Jewish critics of Israel face censorship, marginalization, or smear campaigns in public discourse of the media?
Well, certainly there is a manipulation in the press. If it would have been honest journalism, I always say, I don't have to be in Italy if there is honest journalism, because everybody is going to understand everything and things will be very clear. Unfortunately, because it is this massive ignoring the voice of the righteous, therefore, the ordinary people almost have no choice and they don't have the proper information. And while they need to make their decisions, they have very little information to build their decisions on.
Why do you think Jewish opposition to Zionism receives so little coverage, so little international media coverage?
Not because it's Jewish, just because it's anti-Zionist. Whatever is anti-Zionist, the mainstream media will either ignore or vilify. It's not right, it's not just, it's not fair for the readers and for the listeners and for the viewers. People deserve honest journalism. And that's why I appreciate Press TV for being upfront, being honest, and bring for the people what they need, what they deserve.
How are ordinary Jewish civilians inside historical Palestine affected by constant militarization and war policies of the Israeli government?
I have to be very clear. The people suffering by the hands of the Zionist regime are not only the Palestinians. It is Jewish people who suffer as well. If you live in Israel, if you support the government, then you're okay. If you're silent, also okay. If you dare to speak up, then you'll be badly attacked. From arrests, harassments, physical attacks, night raids in the middle of the night, and assassinations from time to time. This is something that people need to understand, that the state of Israel is not the savior for the Jewish people. It is the protection for the Zionist movement. And whoever stands in their way, whether they are Palestinians or Jewish, would be attacked. And this happens on a daily basis.
What impact does compulsory military service and a culture of permanent fear have on Israeli society?
With these new laws in Israel forcing the youth to serve in the army, our communities are struggling. Our people fervently believe that this state of Israel has no right to exist. It has no right to exist morally. It has no right to exist religiously. And unfortunately, I have to be clear, this doesn't mean that these people believe that Jewish people should be killed. On the contrary, these are Jewish people. And they are concerned for the Jewish people, they are concerned for any human being. But this political movement of Zionism is something that is fundamentally wrong. Now, our people would never contribute to this rebellion against God, to this criminal movement. We would never serve in this Israeli army. The government is doing everything they can, the Israeli government, to force our people. When our boys and girls turn 17, automatically they become criminals because they don't serve. I have a close friend of mine who left or escaped the state of Israel. And his teenagers are still back there in Israel, and they have no choice. They can't leave. They reach the airport, they get arrested right away. This open-air prison where the Jewish people are being held hostage. This is unfair. People should have the right to conscientiously object to serve in an army which they religiously and morally believe is fundamentally wrong. And in no way should people be forced to carry out with their bare hands actions which they fundamentally oppose.
Rabbi, as a Jewish person, how do you personally feel when violence against Palestinians is justified in the name of Jewish security?
This is horrific for two reasons. First of all, even if the state of Israel would have been the safety of the Jewish people, how in the world can we justify this by oppressing an entire people? This is simply unacceptable. It is forbidden according to our religion. And it's our communities who suffered in the Holocaust. For example, it's my family, my communities, my mentors and rabbis who are Holocaust survivors. We know what suffering is, and we don't want this to happen to anyone. But this is wrong even if it would have been the safety for the Jewish people. Why in the world should we allow this to happen to others? Why should we do it to others? But it happens to be the other side, the other way around. The existence of the state of Israel and all the actions they are committing in the name of Jewish security is not only inflicting so many crimes on the Palestinian people, but endangering the Jewish people at the same time. This is a disaster for everyone involved. And we are encouraging Jewish people to rethink their blind support to Israel. Because, number one, this is wrong. Number two, this is dangerous for our people.
How painful is it personally to see acts of violence carried out while claiming to represent Judaism worldwide?
This is terribly frustrating, especially as religious people. The Jewish religion is the most precious by me, more than my own life. Seeing that God's religion is being so badly misrepresented is deeply disturbing. And especially when we see this done by people who disregard this religion altogether. This is a total hypocrisy. If it would have been some people that might be misguided, and there are some people who are misguided and they do this out of their, like, a good intention, then it's an issue of mistake. We have to correct these errors. We have to educate them. But generally speaking, in the state of Israel, this is a vicious propaganda tool, intentionally misguiding people. There is no excuse.
Can you tell us about Jewish movements, Jewish organizations, Jewish groups today that openly oppose Zionism?
Jewish communities, we have strong Jewish communities in a number of parts of the world who are very publicly, vocally anti-Zionist. I'm from New York. New York is a very strong community. If you come visit our communities, you would find massive areas with tens of thousands of families with no Israeli flag.